So far, so good. Okay. I don't know. It is different sitting up here because I'm used to looking at all your faces while we're singing, so I get a better idea of, you know, where. I read your faces. Did you know that? You know. So now I got to catch up and look at your face and see what's really going on. This morning, got kind of a. I think this is an important message. I'll warn you up front. Sunday school, you can go. I'll warn you up front that this could be like the one message I'm going to give you. I could make like a 6-month series out of it, but I'm going to kind of blow your mind just a little bit with a lot of information. I say information, but you know me. I want to get to the heart. I want to get to the point, and so we'll go. There might be a whole lot to chew on, and maybe it'll just. Get you to study a little more and dig a little deeper, pray a little harder, and seek a little more. If I can just, you know, so there'll probably be a lot of stuff I just kind of whet your appetite for to be thinking about it. And a lot of kind of the heart of this message here is to really encourage us to when it comes to our Wednesday nights and what we're trying to accomplish there on Wednesday nights and being equipped and sent to actually do the work of the ministry, I want you to understand that I believe that that's where God has us right now, and that's where God is calling us. And so if you end up a little bit uncomfortable here today, good. You know, say, well, you kind of don't really just want us to just show up and listen, and you're asking for more than that? Yeah, I think God is. I mean, it's not about what I'm asking. I think it's exactly what God is leading, because there is a world to be reached. And so, anyway, I'll stop rambling. The title of the message is Dynamic Duo. And so you're going to help me with my introduction right here. Dynamic Duo, what are some famous dynamic duos? Anybody? Batman and Robin, okay. What else we got? Abbott and Costello, I like them. Who's on first? What's on? The Smothers Brothers, okay. Lone Ranger and Tonto. Tom and Jerry, all right. What else we got? I don't know. Rocky and Bullwinkle. Bonnie and Clyde. Sonny and Cher. I don't know. How about Ben and Jerry's? You got to get food in there one way or the other, right? Okay, all those dynamic duos, I'm going to give you the Bible dynamic duo that you've been waiting all your life to hear about. The dynamic duo of Eldad and Medad. Eldad and Medad, all right? So maybe you've never heard those names before, and maybe that means absolutely nothing to you, but by the time we're done with this message, it should mean something to you, because you and I are the Eldad and Medad, and as much as they are the dynamic duo, here's my main idea. The dynamic duo is you and the Holy Spirit. I know that's the worst main idea you've ever heard, but hear it. The dynamic duo is you and the Holy Spirit. It's God's plan. It's what God has for us. So I guess I picked the letter P. I don't know if I'll stick to my points. I might just ramble a whole lot. But I want to talk about the problem, the prophecy, the promise, and the plan. Okay? That's what we're going to work our way through. I think maybe those words will give us some kind of construct to work through. Numbers chapter 11 is where we're going to find Eldad and Medad. So in a moment here, I'm going to read you a long portion of scripture, and we'll make some references as we go through that. And then also we will be jumping to the New Testament to really what is the fulfillment of what Eldad and Medad sparked in maybe unintentionally, but they sparked the heart of God and the plan of God. What has always been his plan. Whether they meant to or not, they became instruments that become a reference point for what God desires to do through his people, okay? So, dynamic duo, Eldad, Medad, Numbers chapter 11. I told you the first point here is what I call the problem. So just to give you before, we're going to pick up in verse 10 so I don't have to read as many verses or still going 10 through 29. But in front of verse 10, you've got the Israelites have been in the wilderness now for a while. That's kind of where you pick up in the book of Numbers is just the kind of a We get a little snapshots of those 40 years that they're wandering through the wilderness, and you'll remember that God was miraculously providing manna every day so that they would have something to eat. But the whole problem in this passage, and really there's two problems, but one of the first really physical problem is that the people are whining and complaining about manna every single day. They want meat. And so that's kind of where you pick up the passage right here. So verse 10, let's read 10 through 29 and see if Eldad and Medad mean anything by the time we're done with this message here. So Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised an oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.'" Sounds like a chant, right? Put that on a sign. Meat to eat. You know, there's protest going. "I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me." Let me stop there for a second. As much as there is a physical problem of not wanting manna and wanting meat, the spiritual problem is what Moses states in that verse 14. "I can't do this by myself." And that's a true statement right there. And so we're going to look at God's answer to that. All right, verse 15. "If this is how you're going to treat me," I want you to see, Moses, that's not just a statement. Moses is having a meltdown right here. I mean, this is a nervous breakdown. So if that makes you feel any better, the great prophet Moses, the savior of God's people, he's going to look a lot like you and me right now. You want me to read it in a whiny voice? I'll do my best. All right, here we go. "If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I found favor in your eyes, do not let me face my own ruin." The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. Tell the people, 'Consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it.'" Now here's Moses getting mad at the people. I like this right here. "You will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5 or 10 or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and you have wailed before him saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" I mean, it really is kind of funny conversation going on here. But Moses said, "Here I am." All right, now here's Moses. He delivered the message. Now here's Moses saying, "Okay, God, do you know what you just promised?" So here's Moses doing the math with God. Have you anybody ever done that? God, here is what's really going on. So here's Moses now talking to God, saying how this will not work. But Moses said, "Here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say I will give them meat to eat for a whole month? Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?" The Lord answered Moses, "Is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you." So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took of the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men whose names, they're coming, the dynamic duo, whose names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they did not go to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." That's the tattletale voice. No, it said a young man, so I think, I don't know if Joshua was the young man or not. "Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, 'Moses, my Lord, stop them.'" Okay, so we're putting Joshua's a little kind of self-righteous right here. But Moses replied, Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. All right, this is a great passage. I know there's two really big things happening, and I didn't read you the end of the passage. What happens is a bunch of quail come down, and the quail are there for the taking. They just literally die at their feet, and they have meat to eat for a whole month because of all of the quail coming out of their nostrils there, right there. So we start with the problem, all right? So we already kind of established some of that. There is this physical problem. The people are whining. The people are complaining. Let me tell you this. Wherever there are people, there are problems. I mean, I know that's not rocket science, but it is true. I always love those little cliche kind of statements of, if you were looking for the perfect church, you might have, it was perfect until you got here. So, or I like the one about they found a guy on a deserted island, and there were three buildings. And they're like, "Why? What are these three buildings?" He finally got rescued after years on this private island. He's like, "Well, this one's my house." He said, "This one's the church I go to." And they're like, "Well, what's the other one?" He says, "That's the church I used to go to." That one guy couldn't, had a church split and had to start a new church. So I don't know. Pretty sad. Okay, so wherever there are people, there are problems. And here's Moses called to lead the people of Israel into the promised land, to be this savior for them, to lead them on this journey. And it seems like the impossible task. As much as there is this physical problem of manna and whiny people and all of those kind of things, there is this spiritual problem of Moses feeling just downright overwhelmed. This is an impossible task. I can't do this. God, just kill me now. I cannot carry this burden alone. And God agrees. God agrees. It can't be done by one person. It needs to be done by a people. And I want you to see that God's answer to Moses' problem and really our problem is what we call the transfer of his spirit, the pouring out of his spirit. I want you to get 70. And I'm going to take the spirit that's on you and I'm going to put it in them. And that's God's answer. That's God's answer. And we're going to come back to that, but that's important because that's still, we're ending with the plan. You already can jump to the conclusion, but that was God's plan today. That God would transfer his spirit to his people to continue his purposes. And what looks impossible, right? To feed that many people. Moses is trying to do all of the math. And somewhere in there, you ought to find a little hope in that one question, that rhetorical question of God. Remember, someday I'm going to write a book when God asks the question. And one of those chapters is going to be right on this question right here. When God says to Moses, "Is the Lord's arm too short?" How often do we fail to put our faith in God's ability and God's power and God can do anything? Here's Moses having this argument with him. It's too hard. And I've seen it across our community. I remember coming into town and meeting with the pastors, and I'm not going to say any names, but there were at least two pastors like, "Oh, this town will chew you up and spit you out. There'll never be successful ministry in this town. There's a dark cloud over this town. This is the worst possible." I mean, that was my welcome wagon to the ministry here in Sheboygan. I mean, I think they meant well somewhere. But what happened to them that they lost sight? Is the Lord's arm too short to reach our world, to reach our community, to reach our family? No. The answer's no. God can do it. And God's way of doing it is the transfer of his spirit to his people. It's God's power. That's his spirit, his power, his anointing. As great as Moses was, all these conversations with God, all these miracles before Pharaoh, God wanted that same power to be shared with more so that his purposes can be done. Is the Lord's arm too short? I mean, that you ought to have some faith in your life. How many of you have been having conversations with God that says, oh, but God, look at my bank account. Oh, God, look at my family system. Look at all of my mess and look at all of my insufficiencies and insecurities and inabilities. Look at everything that doesn't work. And God would just kind of look at you and say, really? You don't think I can reach? You don't think I can do that? Because he can. And I want us to be a church that has a faith that believes that the Lord can reach Sheboygan and Northern Michigan. Do you hear that? We need to believe that. His arm is not too short. It is not mission impossible. It has become possible because he's given us his power, his spirit. So, before I get too far into the message right here, that's the problem, all right? And we got the same problem here today. Like I said, I sat down with pastors that sounded a lot like Moses. Oh, we'll never. Well, that'll never be a thriving church. There's just people in that church. They said that about you guys, Tabernacle folk. I don't know what the, I have no clue what they said about the rest of life, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't very good either. What's that?
You were there, you came to my defense.
Why I like you. No, I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about when I first got into town, it was, that will never be a thriving church. There's just certain people in that church that you're only going to get so far. And go back to when you got in town, that pastor was so burnt out, he'd shut the church down. That's how much he believed the Lord could reach. And I'm not trying to disparage anybody who said those things, because that is human nature. That is the anointed prophet Moses, and kill me now.
In 2007, a year later, I was believing that.
All right, there's the problem. Let's talk about the prophecy. That verse 29 right there. And I know, you know, we don't like the whole idea of wishing, and maybe you're so religious you don't let people wish on their birthday candles or whatever that might be. You might be oversaved if you don't let wish on your birthday candles, all right? But anyway, there is the word there. The King James says, I would. But it is the heart desire of Moses, which is a reflection of the heart desire of God that says, I want all of God's people to be prophets. I want all of God's people to have the Spirit of God and His power in them and operating in them. That's the prophecy. That's the prophecy right there. You like this message? I told you you'd like this message. I was going to preach something else, but the Lord messed with me about Wednesday, and by the time Wednesday was, this was the message. So you know the prophecy. You know the Joel 2:28. Says, oh, just so you know, Ben, is there something wrong with our computer? The program we use for our Bible was made by Chinese people, and they messed up sometimes. It has nothing to do with them being Chinese, but I'm just saying it was... It sounded racist, I'm sorry! But it really is, it was a program developed in Chinese, and then it was ported as anyway... in the Bible that we found that operates, there's a few mistakes. So you're going to see it says Joel 3:1 up there, but it is not Joel 3:1. It is Joel 2:28. So that is a mistake, okay? And it's not mine. It's in the computer. All right. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. This is a prophecy from the prophet Joel that one day, in the last days, that's the King James right there, afterwards, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And of course, you know that was fulfilled in the day of Pentecost. And you know that Peter got up on that day and said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that he would give his Holy Spirit to everyone. Amen. It's the prophecy. It's the heart desire that is echoed in Moses' wish, if you will. I wish that all God's people were prophets. And so there's this Eldad and Medad in the process here. this Eldad and Medad. And so let me give you a little bit of kind of my heart and my thinking. You know, Eldad and Medad really are a picture, I guess, of us, I think, and a picture of Jesus' disciples, which those ought to be synonymous. Jesus' disciples are not another category. Jesus' disciples are a picture of what we are called to be. Does that make sense? Let's not make it another category, all right? We are Jesus' disciples. And yet we like to think, oh, Peter, James, John. And yet the whole point of that is that we would be Peter, James, and John, walking in the power of the Spirit, continuing the ministry of Jesus Christ. Okay, so Eldad and Medad, for whatever reason, now I always like to speculate, why didn't they show up to church? All right, now I'm doing it in our New Testament human terms right here, but there was a tent of meeting. This is the place where you went to meet God. Why didn't they show up to church? Did they sleep in? Did they have some kind of, I don't know. I don't know. Why did they not show up? But they're back in the camp, and I like those words, in the camp. In the camp. And yet the Spirit of God fell on them. And they're out prophesying. The sign of God's Spirit was in some kind of speech and something that was coming out of their mouths. They spoke forth the mysteries and wonders of God. I'm not going to say speaking in tongues, but it was identifiable that they were prophesying in those moments. That was the sign of God's Spirit coming on them. And these same Eldad and Medad, even though they didn't show up to church, they're out in the camp doing it. And of course, the tattletale. They're prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun. Now here, how many think Joshua is a pretty good character in the Bible? I mean, I'm going to make him look bad, Pastor Mike. You're always trying to say that he is the best ever. Everybody ought to just be a Joshua. David, he's no good, but Joshua. Yeah, that's Pastor Mike right there. See, I like David, but here, I get to make Joshua look bad on your behalf right there. And really not bad, because here's it. Here's basically what Joshua was saying. Joshua was saying, we've never done it that way before. It says he was his young aide who had been with him since he was young. If anything, Joshua grew up in the shadow of Moses. He grew up in the shadow of this tent of meeting and in this power of God and everything that was of that day. And already there's this almost establishment of how God is going to move and how God is going to work. And I don't think he was rebellious. I don't think that he was disobedient. But there was something inside of him who said, that's not how it's done. So he's not a bad guy. He's just, that's what he knew and that's what he understood. And unfortunately, there's a whole lot of us that fit that mold. See, God's Spirit should never be isolated to a place. And unfortunately, we've done that. I'm going to get excited right here. This idea of in the camp, that they would operate in the power of the Spirit outside of the appointed place of meeting. That is the heart of God. That's what Moses is saying. I wish that were happening everywhere, all the time. I mean, look at Jesus' ministry and look at the disciples. I mean, Jesus' ministry itself was a slap to the Joshuas. Okay, the bad Joshua, you know, the Pharisees, the religious who had an understanding of how God worked and how God moved. I mean, Jesus didn't go. There was like maybe two or three miracles that ever took place in the temple. Where did they take place? In the camp. On the streets. And even in our Pentecostal circles, I know there's instruction in 1 Corinthians from Paul how the gifts of the Spirit operate within church, but that's just in the corporate setting. That is just one conversation. So much more of the conversation that we ought to be having is how does God want to use his people in the streets and in the camp? And really, that's our heart Wednesday nights. Can we believe for that? Can we believe that we can pray for our coworker with a headache and that God's going to show up? Or it's like, come to church. And that's all we do. That's the extent of our witness. You're carrying the presence and the power of God. And so in the camp, Jesus' ministry, so much of what he did was just in his everyday life on his way to somewhere. Like I said, I could do a whole message of all of these interruptions in the everyday life, and we see it carrying over into the disciples, right? Peter and John on their way to pray in the temple like good Joshua's, and there's a lame man, and they pray for him on the street, and the next thing you know, 5,000 people are getting saved. You don't think that was maybe an echo and maybe a reminder and a message? That it's not about what happens in the tent. It's not about what happens in the church. It's not about what happens in that place. I mean, God never says, get rid of the place. And yet, he doesn't ever really talk about a place. Jesus never talked about a place when he said church. You know, the very definition of a church is basically a mob. That's the literal definition of the Greek word. People who have been called out for a single purpose. That we all believe the same thing and that we gather in that and that we unite in that. That's what the church is. It's people. I'm not saying we're canceling Sunday mornings, but I'm telling you, Sunday mornings are not what it's all about. There were 68 people who got the Spirit in the tent. And we ought to get filled in this place. And we ought to be equipped in this place so that we can go in the power of the Spirit. But the question is, are we going? In the camp, in the street. I once did a message and I tried to get fired up. I'm not really the typical Pentecostal preacher. And sometimes every once in a while I want to pretend that I am, okay? And, you know... But it was a good line, and I got a little, and it went like this. It ain't a Holy Ghost party until you're dancing in the streets. Think about it. Think about it. Yes, God poured out his Spirit in the upper room, but the purposes of God were not being accomplished until they were out in the streets and they were prophesying and the people heard it and the message of Jesus was proclaimed. It was Peter, James, and John in the streets. Operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. It ain't a Holy Ghost party till you're dancing in the streets. And I think that's where we often fall short. We've isolated the Holy Spirit to the altar. And I thank God for the altar. And I thank God for his Holy Spirit. I thank God for an atmosphere and a place and where we can unite and be filled and all of that. And yet we are being sent. There's Joshua's who said, to make Eldad and Medad stop, there's the heart of God who says, I want it all. I want them all to be Eldad and Medads. I want them all prophesying in the camp. Does that make sense? All right, we're doing all right. I better take a drink. I almost got Pentecostal. I didn't even drink coffee this morning. I might for the second service. Watch out. All right. The problem, the prophecy, the promise. I mean, I've already hinted, you know, Day of Pentecost becomes the fulfillment of that. But let's talk briefly about Jesus operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. We see him at his baptism, the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the dove. The very next, this is some of the stuff we already even looked at on our Wednesday nights. The very next line is that the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. We see a Jesus who is led and operates in the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with that? Jesus and this Holy Spirit. And then you get to the end and the we're going to Luke 24:49, let me give you just some of the promises. Jesus is setting the stage. We know his first and foremost mission was to seek and to save the lost, to die for the salvation of humankind and the restoration of relationship to their heavenly Father, to become the Lamb of God. His secondary mission was to invest it in 12 guys, his disciples, so that the message got delivered. I know I'm jumping into the plan here, but the promise, the way that he was going to accomplish this plan was he was going to take that same Spirit, God himself, his Holy Spirit, and he was going to give it to them. And the same things that he did, they would do. So let me rattle off some of the promises verses. Luke 24:49. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. If I give you a little bit of Pentecostal theology, here's the work of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, it was some people, sometimes, for some things, right? In fact, one of the foremost, here's where I sound really nerdy, but one of the foremost theologians that I think did the best, one of the best works, his name was Roger Strong's dad, and he wrote a book called The Charismatic Theology of St. Luke. Now, you know that Luke wrote both Luke and he wrote Acts, and he really makes a very strong argument of why we can get theology from the book of Acts, because that's sometimes what is in our understanding of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that's the accusation. It's like, that, well, that's just for then, and those are just stories. That's not direct teaching that is there. And so, not to bore you with all of that, but in that, he argues that Luke, as much as Luke was a Greek, Luke was really had done his research as far as Old Testament and Hebrew understanding. And one of the main points he works comes out of this, Luke 24:49, is the word that is used there for clothed is the exact same word that is used in Judges when we talk about like Gideon and Samson and the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. And that was no accident that Luke used that word and that Jesus used that word. In the same way that you saw the Holy Spirit anoint your heroes of the Old Testament, God has promised, the Father has promised, that he's going to clothe you with that same power. And so then he would argue that the book of Acts is a reflection of his gospel in the same way that Jesus went and did all of these miracles and operated in the power and preached the kingdom. Now his disciples with the transfer, remember, what is God's answer to our problem? What is God's answer to the mission and all of the things? And it is the sharing of his Spirit and the transfer of his Holy Spirit. That Jesus transfers that Holy Spirit to his disciples, and then his disciples mirror his very ministry. Okay? Does that make sense? One of the powerful statements, he talks about, he uses the word motif. You know, it's the, I always had a hard time defining words like motif and paradigm and all of those kind of things. But he talks about like Elijah to Elisha. There was this transfer of God's Spirit. And that what we see just in part, you know, with the Moses and with an Elijah and operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's no accident that it's Moses, Elijah, and Jesus on the Mount Transfiguration, because those are some awesome prophets of God who did some awesome things. I'm jumping to the end, but the plan is add a comma and add your name. That Moses, Elijah, Jesus, and you have been anointed by God's Holy Spirit for God's purposes. I really did just jump to the end, but that's okay. But here's what, as much as Martin Luther talked about the priesthood of all believers and the whole Protestant Reformation, the whole big idea there was Martin Luther actually read the Bible and concluded, you know what, I don't need a priest to actually talk to God and have a relationship with him. I don't have to go through somebody else. Jesus is the one mediator between God and men. And so I can have a relationship directly with the Lord. Okay, and so that he coined a phrase called the priesthood of all believers. Well, Roger Strong's dad comes to the conclusion when he looks at Luke and Acts and he looks at the Old Testament and the New Testament and he calls it the prophethood of all believers. As much as there is a Moses and as much as there's an Elijah and much as there's Jesus, there is you and I. That God would give us his Holy Spirit. So I know I was getting all excited and then I bored you with theology, but the prophethood of, we need to believe that. That God has given his Holy Spirit to every one of us to continue his purposes. It's all over the teachings of Jesus to his disciples, and I don't have time to unload and unpack all of those. All right, back to the promise. Okay, so I will clothe you with power from on high, like the Father has promised you. You'll be clothed with power on high. Acts 1:4, this is Jesus talking. It's no accident. Like I said, Luke going into his sequel, the book of Acts, actually has in chapter 1. There's Jesus ascends in chapter 1. That's the end of Jesus' story and transferring and transitioning into the disciples' story. And in the Acts 1:4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." In Acts 1:8, everybody should know this one. If you don't, here it is. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So I'm going to give you my power. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit to keep on doing what I was doing, to be my witness, to go in my name, to go in my authority and my power. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, the same power that was in him is in us. And we know it was fulfilled in the day of Pentecost. We see it also in the teaching of John in the upper room discourse with his disciples. I'm just going to highlight three verses right here. John 14:12. Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing." You hear that? Anybody who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Now, it seems like an interesting argument there. Because I'm leaving, he can come. Jump to 14:16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." Once again, that fulfillment, that not just for some people sometimes in some instances, but for all people at all times and all things, that you would have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And then he says in John 16, verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I will go, I will send him to you." The counselor is his Holy Spirit. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He has anointed us. You are a prophet. You have been anointed. You have been called. And the promise was filled in the day of Pentecost, and Peter proclaims, "This is that which is spoken, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." As crazy as the plan, I'll transition to the plan, as crazy a plan that is, to take 12 regular guys, fishermen, tax collectors, to spend 3 years with them, to take the uneducated hillbillies of Galilee, world about God's great plan of salvation in Jesus Christ, little corner of the world. It works. Go and make disciples. It works because he gave him his Holy Spirit. He transferred the same Spirit that was on Jesus, the same Spirit that was in Moses, the same Spirit that was on Elijah, and he gave it to his people always and forever so that we can go in his name. Now I will look at my notes and see if I got anything. The heart of God, to seek and to save the lost. The heart of God, that none should perish. The heart of God, a passion for people. I know I'm putting words in his mouth, but I think he's okay with it. That the heart of God would be served and the heart of God would be accomplished through his disciples, you and I. That it would be indeed the in the face of Mission Impossible, in the face of Dark Cloud Sheboygan, or whatever you want to say, in the face of what everyone says will never happen, there is a God who says his arm is not too short, and there's a God who says his answer is, "I will take my Spirit and I'll put it on all of them. And they'll go in my name." Now, this is not in my notes, but did you know in Luke chapter 10, there's the sending out of there's a debate whether it was 70 or 72. There's actually a difference in the manuscripts. But I kind of want it to be 70, because I think it echoes the Numbers chapter 11. Even if it's 72, it just reminds me of an Eldad and Medad, the dynamic duo. You and I ought to be the Eldad and Medads that are prophesying in the camp, operating in his holy. That doesn't. God's not calling you to be weird. He's not calling you to be spooky. He's calling you to be anointed. He's calling you to be called. He's calling you to be sent. He's calling you to have a heart and mission and purpose. He's calling you to continue his ministry. We read this verse before the Break Every Chain song, but let's look at it again. This is Jesus reading out of Isaiah about his ministry. And as much as it is his ministry, I want you to read your name in there. Well, don't really say your name, but when you hear me, you is me, okay? I think I said that right. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I wanted to read to that verse 21 because that's kind of the punctuation I'd like to put on us right here. Today, that scripture, today that Numbers 11:29, I would that all God's people were prophets. I wish that everyone would prophesy. I wish that everyone had that spirit, that today that scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, right here, right now. Now, on Wednesday nights, we're going to be talking about, okay, how did Jesus teach his disciples to continue his ministry? And what does that look like for us in very practical ways, walking this out in our life? And maybe I'm just reading too much stuff in there, but I like it said, and everyone's eyes in the synagogue were on him. The eyes of this world ought to see the Spirit of God in us. They ought to see his anointing at work. An anointing that does indeed break every chain, set every prisoner free, heal every heart and hurt, and save every soul. So here's my big ending here. It was good on my paper. Will you believe? Will you receive? Is the Lord's arm too short? You are the dynamic duo. For where you are, there he is. And where he is, dot, 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 his story continues. His ministry continues. His word continues. His kingdom comes. His will is done. Let me say it again. You are the dynamic duo, you and the Holy Spirit. You are the dynamic duo because where you are, there he is. And where he is, dot, 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 watch out. How many say, "I want to be a prophet"? Enemy be rebuked for everyone who instantly thought, "No, that's weird and I want no part." You want and need God's anointing and God's Holy Spirit to do what he has called us to do. We need that. We need that. How many of you want to be a prophet? All right, we could linger at the altar and things, but I think this right now, God's just telling me, this is the word we need to receive. There is a believing and receiving element that comes into this. We need to believe that God's answer to our math of why it can't work and why we can't reach and why we don't make a difference is the sharing of his Spirit and the transfer of his power and his anointing upon you and I. And we go in his name. So if you want to be a prophet, let's stand up and let's read together the words of Jesus. We'll read just Luke 4, 18 and 19. But let's read it together. Maybe I'm going to put my hands up. You don't have to put your hands up. But let's do this, in if you will, do this with me in reception of his Holy Spirit, of his call that is on our lives to go and prophesy in the camp and to continue in the power of his Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So Lord, I just pray over your people right now. I pray that we would have a fresh filling and reception of your Holy Spirit right here, right now. But God, I pray that we would believe with all of our hearts what your word says, that it is not a mission impossible, that with God all things are possible. And we can indeed believe that we are with God because you promised us your Holy Spirit. And he lives in every one of us, that same power, that same spirit dwells in us, and you've called us to the purposes of God. And so, Lord, give us your heart. Give us your mission. Give us your purposes. And Lord, may we be the prophets of God. May we be the Eldad and Medad preaching in the camp, dancing in the streets. And may we see the lame healed, blind, the prisoner, set free in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, we are your disciples. Let us go in the power and the might of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you.